We're continuing our journey through the book of Jonah. And I have to tell you, each week, I mean, I get a little nervous, to be honest with you, but I can't wait to share some of these things. And today fits that profile as well, because I want to talk with you today about getting in agreement with God. I want to say, too, that I believe that that principle is foundational for your Christian walk with God, for your maturity as well moving forward. And if you want to grow in your walk with God and you want to deepen your faith, it's so important that we are living in agreement with God. And so each week we have a principle for the chapters of Jonah. Last week, you might recall, we talked about how there are costly consequences to running from God, that would categorize Jonah. Now, as we come to chapter two is very important as well. It's the mercy chapter of this four-chapter book. And this is what the principle that we want to share here is: get in agreement with God and leave the results to Him. Can we say that together? Get in agreement with God and leave the results to Him. I mean, that is really something that we need to grab onto, that I'm going to get my life in agreement with God. Because if we remember from chapter one when we started Jonah, Jonah's attitude and his availability, guess what? They're not in agreement with God. Jonah is a man of God. He's God's prophet. The Bible calls him a servant of God. He's one of only four prophets that Jesus mentions in the New Testament. When Jesus is describing the gospel, he uses the example of Jonah and the whale. And so he's certainly a prominent, polarizing character. But yet, like you and I, he had some reluctance in his spirit, and so much so that he was in disagreement with God. And that's not a good place to be, by the way. And so as we come to chapter two, Jonah has run from God. He's booked passage on a Tarshish ship, a Phoenician Tarshish ship, the large shipping vessel, and he's tried to get as far away from God's call for him to go to Nineveh as possible, approximately 2,500 miles away. But we know the story of chapter one. God sends a storm upon the waters. The pagan sailors have their own prayer meeting while Jonah's in the bottom deck sleeping. The captain has to come and wake him up and says, "What are you doing?" When a pagan tells you, "What are you doing?" then you're really off the path. You're not in agreement with God. Jonah comes up. He tells them basically that he's the reason for the storm, and you know how the rest of it goes. They throw him overboard, and then God sends the Coast Guard in the form of a whale to pick him up. And as we come to chapter two, we close out chapter one by saying the Lord appointed a fish. And now as we come to chapter two, God is going to help Jonah get in agreement, because being in agreement with God is essential to walking with God. Before we jump into chapter two, notice what the prophet Amos said in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Why don't we say this verse together? "Can't two walk together unless they are agreed." Well, isn't that the truth? We have to be in agreement with God if we're going to walk with Him. And so before we go any further, right now, think in your own life. Are there some loose ends that you need to tie up? Or is there some reluctance in your own spirit like Jonah? Are you running from a call that God has? Are you running from the grace of God, perhaps, and keep running into a bad habit, a bad way of living, a bad lifestyle, a bad mentality? And listen, we've all been there, by the way. And what more better than a place like church to discuss that? So wherever you are in the story, it's important to know that God desires that you would get in agreement with Him, that your life, your focus, your heart would be in agreement with Him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm not living in agreement with God, oh boy, I could feel it. I could feel it emotionally, mentally, physically. Sometimes you could even feel it financially, and certainly relationally and spiritually. And so it's vital that we get in agreement with God. And so I want to invite you now, without any further ado, to turn to the second chapter of this great book of Jonah. And here we pick it up where Jonah has changed course, if you will. You might recall in chapter one, he doesn't pray at all. We have the pagan sailors calling out to their pagan gods and the captain, but nothing from Jonah. Now that's going to change a bit, because Jonah is starting to get in agreement with God. And so we'll continue to fill in those details of chapter one here as it starts off. But starting in verse one, it says, Jonah, and Jonah's, again, the servant of God. It says, he prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And that, again, brings us back to chapter 1. But you might want to underline that word prayed. It's palala in the Hebrew language, and it means to intervene. In other words, Jonah is praying prayers of intervention. Maybe you've been there before. God, intervene in my situation because it's hopeless. Because this doesn't look good. It doesn't look like it's going to end good, God. I need you to supernaturally intervene in my situation. And certainly Jonah would fit the bill for that because he's in the midst of what is an incredible storm, as you know. Once again, God calling Jonah to Nineveh. Nineveh is really a place that was founded during the time of Nimrod, we find out from Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. The people of Nineveh, they were basically very evil people. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. The Assyrians treated the Jews in a very harsh manner. In fact, they committed acts of atrocity, we find out, against the Jews. We know that from world history as well as another book in the Bible, Nahum. And when we begin to piece it together, we could see why Jonah didn't want to take the message there. And we cited these two reasons last week, but they're worth mentioning again. Perhaps Jonah thought, if I go there, at best I'll be mocked. I'll probably be killed for sharing the message of repentance with these people. But perhaps the other reason, and maybe you could relate to this, Jonah thought, I'd rather see these people burn. How dare they do this to my fellow countrymen, my fellow Jews? Let them get every ounce of wrath from God they have coming to them. I don't want to go there because I know God's merciful and he just might forgive them. And so it's better that I don't go there. And so as I mentioned, he books passage on a ship, a Phoenician ship. God sends a storm. Now, how bad was the storm? That's why Jonah's praying, by the way. The storm was so bad that this Phoenician ship, history tells us that the Phoenicians built very large vessels. This Phoenician ship was beginning to take on water to the point that it was going to capsize. That's how bad the storm was. And if that wasn't enough, the experienced Phoenician Tarshish sailmen that were on there, they thought the boat was going to capsize, and the Bible says that they were so overcome with fear that they started praying to their pagan gods, which meant obviously nothing was going to happen. Later on in the story, they come to faith, which is marvelous, but that's how bad the storm was. They throw Jonah overboard after they figure out that he's the problem. The storm stops. The water gets so still that the seamen are actually more in awe of God who stopped the storm than the storm itself. Now Jonah's sinking to the bottom of the ocean fast. And as I mentioned, God sends a giant fish, a mammal, most likely a whale, to come and save him. And, you know, some people go, how can a whale save him? Hey, I don't know if you've ever studied whales, but think about the blue whale, for example, 100 feet long, 200 tons in weight. Now, if you're not in agreement with God, does God got to send a whale, a blue whale, your way? Okay. You might say, are there any more blue whales? Oh, sure, there are. There are about 25,000 of them in the ocean, okay? So if you're not in agreement with God, does God need to send your own Jonah whale experience to get you to a place of prayer? And that's where we are right now. Jonah prayed. So a big difference from chapter 1, Jonah was running and fleeing from God. Now in chapter 2, Jonah's praying because a lot has transpired to get his attention and to bring him to a place of agreement with God. So Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. This is a personal relationship he has. Not his mother's God, his grandmother's God, his friend's God, his neighbor's God, his God. Notice this, from the belly of the fish. And so this prayer is going to tell us about how Jonah prayed when he was in the water, and then it also includes how he was praying when he was in the belly of a fish. Now, before we go any further, some might say, you know, how in the world, how could a fish swallow a man? Well, there's actually, if you study world history, there are people who have had experiences similar to this, but perhaps a question emerges in your spirit. Can a person be scientifically sophisticated and still believe the possibility of miracles like the ones we see here in the book of Jonah? And I share with you today, the answer is unequivocally yes. I heard about Hugh Skeptheff, who is a nuclear physicist, and this is what he said concerning faith and science. He said, my faith can be summed up in one paradox. I believe in science, and I believe in God. I plan to continue testifying to both. The point is, you don't need to suspend your ability to have critical judgment and discernment over a situation and then think you can't believe in God to do the improbable and the miraculous. Because guess what? He can, and he still does. And so it's perfectly fine for you to use your God-given mind to process all that you go through in life. But remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. And Jonah's living in the reality of that right now as we come to chapter 2. Jonah prays, and it says this, he's praying in the belly of a fish, most likely a large whale. Now, as we closed out chapter 1 last week, you might recall a very important phrase. It says the Lord appointed the fish. So in other words, God knew, there's two possible thoughts here that I want to share with you. And I think both of them could potentially be in play. When you get to heaven, you could ask God, okay, among a lot of other questions you have, okay? Here's the first possibility. First possibility is God knew that fish when it was a little mimo, okay? When it was a little fishy, you know, way back when. And God knew that this fish would be appointed, because God knows all things, that this fish would be appointed to swallow Jonah, the reluctant prophet, at this point in time and take him all the way to Nineveh. That's possible. But there's also another possibility, which I think might be the latter. I think might be it. Is I think God created this fish for this moment at that time. Both the possible, but I think it's possibilities, but I think it's this one. And you might say, how is that? We have evidence of God doing that another place in the Bible. You might recall when Jesus fed the 5,000 plus women and children. Right in his very hands, he was making the miracle of the bread and what? The fish. There's no doubt in my mind that God has the ability to make a giant whale, whether it's 100 pounds or 200 pounds, right there to take care of the need for his man. Or if it's 100 feet long or 200 feet long and 200 tons, God could do it. And so here comes this fish, and now Jonah is now praying. And now listen to his prayer now. I call to the Lord in my distress. Now, you might want to circle that word in your notes, the word distress, tishara in the Hebrew language, and it means trouble. And Jonah's certainly in trouble. He's been thrown overboard and over the ship. And again, this is a result of the decisions Jonah has made. When you run from God, it's costly to you and I. And, you know, maybe this is a bonus principle, but here it is. It's better to go overboard in your obedience to God than to be thrown overboard for not being obedient to God. Does that make sense? And that's what Jonah is talking about here, in my trouble. Well, his trouble is he's been dumped over the side of a ship in the middle of a storm, and he answered to me, I cried out for help from deep inside Shiloh. Now, Shiloh gives us the understanding of the deepest part of the ocean here. That's what it's trying to explain to us. And then isn't this great? You heard my voice. Can you say that with me? You heard my voice. You know, I like that about our faith, that we can run from God, that we can try to get as far away from God. You know, again, 2,500 miles trying to go to Tarshish, okay? That's where he's trying to go. We could try to get as far away from God and his plans as possible, but God can allow a certain set of events to take place to arrest our attention, if you will, to get us to a place of agreement with him. And as we become more humble towards him, the Bible makes very clear that he hears my prayers and hears your prayers. I don't know about you, but I find that comforting. That God hears our prayers, that even if we've turned heel and have not gone the way we were to go, that he's so merciful, he's so kind, he's so loving, he's so benevolent, that his love truly is never ending. That's not just a verse in a song or good bumper sticker or something to write on the back of a card, but truly God is all of those things. And we see that here to Jonah. Jonah says, you heard my prayer. Interestingly enough, this is reminiscent of Psalm 18, verse 6, when the psalmist cried out in distress. And we see, really, throughout this prayer, nothing but psalms come out of Jonah's heart. More on that in just a moment. And he says, I cried out to the deep, you heard my voice. And now, verse 3 really helps us arrive and tie together an opening principle here. It says, when you threw me into the depths. Can you say that with me? When you threw me into the depths. Now, wait a minute. I thought in chapter 1, the sailors threw him into the water. Well, physically, the sailors did throw him into the water, but Jonah recognizes that it was God who threw him into the water. The sailors physically threw him over, but it was God's will that put him in that water because he wasn't in agreement with God. You know, usually when we go the wrong way, we have a bad attitude and we're not available for God. We start blaming other people. We have a very bad attitude. We're not as open to doing things for God, for others. And we just start blaming everybody else for our life's problems. Guess what? You're not in agreement with God when you live that way. If you're going to get in agreement with God, you got to realize that God is doing what he is doing to get us to a place of a humble positioning with him. And that is what Jonah says here. He's not making any excuses whatsoever. And you know, my friends, God could have chosen a number of ways to get Jonah into agreement with him, but he chose this way because perhaps he needed to really get through that stubborn head. And you know, I think it's a combination of being a little stunad and being stubborn in the same token. Can anybody relate by a show of hands? Okay. That's Jonah in a nutshell. And so God has to throw him here into the deeps. Now, there's a biblical principle that I want you to see here, because if you're going to get in agreement with God, this is the starting point. Write this down. Begin with honest prayers to go to higher places. Can you say that with me? Begin with honest prayers to go to higher places. Because right now, he's pretty low, isn't he? You know, he's in the depths of the water. Even when the whale picks him up and he boards the whale, he's still in a deep part of the ocean here. In order to go to a higher place in life, you know, in order to get out of the doldrums, in order to get out of the pit, we need to be honest and transparent with God. It does you and I no good to keep playing a game with God and not owing up to what we need to owe up to. We got to be honest with him. You know, it's interesting. Today in church, everybody's got a mask on. I got my mask here in the back of my pocket here. I put on later. It's funny because for years of doing the ministry in the church, what have I been telling? Hey, come to church. Don't wear a mask, right? Be real with God, right? Don't wear a mask. And we got to wear this physical mask. But I want to share with you, as you wear these masks today, and if you got to adjust it to breathe, we don't need anybody passing out, by the way, okay? I got two more points to get through, okay? Here's the thing. You might be wearing a mask physically today, but don't wear a mask spiritually with God. Be honest with him. Be real with him. And God will receive that. And God could work with that. You know, I heard the cute story. It involves baseball, and it's not about the major leagues or some superstar players, but it's about little leaguers. And these little leaguers had a game, and there was a ground ball to first base. And this young man by the name of Tanner Muncy fielded the ball, and he went to tag the runner. He actually missed the runner, but the umpire, this lady Laura Benson, who was umpiring, she called the runner out, but he didn't tag him. So little Tanner, by the way, 7 years old, runs up to the umpire and says, I didn't tag the runner. And so the umpire took off, looked perplexed. What? You know, I never heard anybody be honest before with stuff like this. And so she called the runner safe, and he was awarded second base because he had rounded it. And so, the crowd was even stunned. Well, 2 weeks later, a similar play happened at first base, and guess who was umping? Laura Benson, and guess who was the first baseman? You guessed it, Tanner Muncy. This time, he tagged the runner effectively, but she must have missed it. They might need to let her go, by the way, if it is a second missed call. But she ruled that the runner was safe. And Tanner looked at her like, what? And he didn't argue, but he ran the ball over to her and gave the ball to the umpire. But she just knew there was something different in his face. And she called him back over, and she said, Tanner, did you tag him? And he says, yes, ma'am, I did. And so then she reversed the call and ruled them out. The other opposing coach came out yelling and screaming. And then the umpire explained, well, 2 weeks ago, this same young man told me that I called somebody out when indeed he didn't make the tag and I reversed the call. So I believe if he was truthful then, he's being truthful now. And his coach awarded him the game ball for being honest on top of that. My point in sharing that story with you is that you build a rapport with God and others when you're willing to be honest. And Jonah needs to do that to get in agreement with God. And guess what? You and I need to do that. If you're going to be in agreement with God, you got to be honest with him. Because other than that, it's going to be difficult. You know, in our society today, we don't celebrate honesty. In fact, USA Today did a poll. And this is what the poll revealed. They found that 56% of American parents teach dishonesty to their children. Isn't that sad? Okay. And then they later found out that an alarming 65% of high school students said that they would cheat on an exam if they had to. And so they interviewed a psychologist in relation to this, and this is what the psychologist said on News Talk TV. He said, lying is an important part of social life, and children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems. This is our society that we live in. But that's not how it works with God. If you want to get in agreement with God, you got to be honest with God. You got to pour your heart out to him. Look what it says in Psalm 62, verse 8. Why don't we say this verse together? Great verse to commit to memory. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. You know, we really want to be people who are mindful of that. We got to begin with honesty. That is God's heart for you and I. And so here it is, these opening verses here. Jonah has now gone from a place of reluctance, a place of running, to now a place of prayer. And now write this second principle down before we look at the adjoining verses. So important. Choose to see my circumstances as God's messengers. And we're going to add to that in just a moment. But think of the circumstances of Jonah here. They include the wind, the waves, and seaweed, we're going to find out. Those are Jonah's circumstances. What are your circumstances right now? What circumstances are transpiring in your life right now that God wants to use to bring you to a place of agreement with him? You know, maybe you've gone through something in your life. It could have been some type of, it could have took years, it seemed like, that you went through it. But God was using that to bring you to a place of agreement with him. That is what's happening here with Jonah. And so you want to choose to see your circumstances through the eyes of faith. Let's look at these verses here. The second part of verse 3 says, into the heart of the seas, the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. Now, before we go any further, you might be saying, well, didn't God calm the sea? Well, sure, the surface of the sea is very calm as far as the sailors could see. But underneath the ocean, it's business as usual. There are waves kicking up under the ocean, a lot of times reconstructing the bottom of the ocean floor. And I'm no oceanographer, but I know this much, that the ocean is vast and it's deep and it's powerful. And it's not just what we see on the surface. And many times what's happening on the surface is because of what's happening underneath the surface. Isn't that true of how God works in us? What might seem like something different on the outside is something different on what? The inside. Here, it might look like, oh, the sea is calm, but it's really not. And Jonah's thrown under the water, and he's thrown under the water under the rough waters because God has got to do some rough work in his spirit and in his soul. It goes on to say this, and I said, I have been banished from your sight. Now, when you look at this here, Jonah's troubled, he's distressed, I'm banished from your sight. Again, the consequences of running from God is eventually separation from God. And Jonah's saying, I don't want none of that. He says this, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. Again, speaking of prayer, possibly with heaven in mind. And I like to think that Jonah here is kind of like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know, Jonah doesn't have the rest of chapter 2 yet like we do in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Perhaps Jonah's thinking, you know what? If God saves me out of this, so be it. I'll worship him at the holy temple. But if I die, I'll see his holy temple in heaven. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Nevertheless, look at verse 5 says, the water engulfed me up to my neck, and the watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Okay, that's where Jonah's at right now. Ocean vegetation is all around him. But his circumstances, for him, the weeds, the seaweed, the waves, and the wind, God has been speaking in all of these things. Remember in chapter 1, it says that God threw a great storm. God basically went like this, and then came the wind. Again, the wind so bad that it threatened this large Phoenician vessel and these experienced mariners that were on board, including the captain. God sent the wind. The wind was so great, the storm was so significant, that these sailors and the captain all came to faith in Almighty God. That was chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, God is going to use those same winds, it apparently, to get Jonah's attention. And Jonah's going to get in agreement with God, but also the waves. Also the seaweed, all working together. What circumstances in your life right now? It may not be seaweed, it might feel like it, but you're going through something right now. God speaks in those circumstances. Listen to them. Now, when we talk about God speaking, say, for example, in the wind, I'm not suggesting go home today and take a cup and put it to the window when the wind kicks up. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that look what the Bible talks about concerning the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit is described like a powerful wind, right, in many ways. And so when you think about God talking, think about looking and interpreting the winds of your circumstances by looking through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. That's how we need to do it, because God speaks, that these things are his messengers. Look what it says in Psalm 104, verse 4. Why don't we say this together? The winds are your messengers. The winds are your messengers. God is sending messages to us through our circumstances. And maybe for you today, like Jonah, it's, hey, get on the path of your calling, for crying out loud. What are you waiting for? Do I need to send a storm to you? Do I need to order a big whale, a big fish for you? Are you that stubborn, even with the book of Jonah and him on display, that you still need a fish to come scoop you up? I mean, really, what is it going to take for some of us today to get in agreement with God? And here we look at the life of Jonah. We see the mercy of God. He's using all these things to get Jonah to a place, a good place, a higher place. But there's something else, and I mentioned earlier about adding an addition to this point, and here it is. In addition to these circumstances being God's messengers, our circumstances also serve as mirrors. They serve as reflectors of who we are really on the inside. You might be familiar with a bell buoy or a floating marker in the waters. It makes a certain chime and a song when what? When the waves hit against it. I think that perfectly describes you and I. When the storm waves of life are coming, what's inside of you is going to come out. What's the song that's inside of you? When you look at Jonah chapter 2, nothing but the Psalm, Psalm 18, Psalm 42, Psalm 32, it's all pouring out of his heart. What pours out of your heart? What's the song of your heart when the winds, the waves, and the seaweed come against you? What's going on? And again, whether you're like Jonah and you've run from God, or you're running to a sin, a bad habit, a bad lifestyle, you're running against what God has for you. By the way, you have the right to do that, and so do I. But it doesn't make it right, and it doesn't mean that it's God's will. And God loves you and I so much that he wants you and I to be in agreement with him. And he will use the winds of adversity to get our attention. As we said last week, God sends the storms to get our attention, and that includes the winds. God speaks through the waters as well. He speaks over the waters because he's greater. As you flip over your notes, look what it says in Psalm 29, verse 3. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. Finish the rest of it with me. Over the mighty sea. You know, studying the book of Revelation, and I'm so excited about our small group series that's going to commence next month. Studying the book of Revelation over and over again, you hear just incredible sounds coming from heaven. And you hear that the Lord's voice is like rushing waters. You know, God speaks through his creation here, spiritually speaking. God's trying to get Jonah's attention, and he's trying to get our attention. He wants us to be in agreement with him. And God will even use that seaweed, right? Now, you may not have seaweed. Now, how many are familiar with seaweed? Anybody like seaweed? Okay, I don't see too many people today walking around with jewelry for seaweed on, okay? Now, seaweed, when you pull it out of the water, obviously it loses its weight, especially if it's a little piece. But if it's a big piece and you pull it out of the water, after the water drips out, I mean, it's not heavy, but it loses a lot of its weight. But if that seaweed, a large amount of seaweed, so much so that it's wrapped around you, is in the water and you're under the water, it will feel very heavy on you. Kind of like being wrapped in a towel, if you will, under the water. That towel is a lot heavier when it's soaked and wet. You know, God's discipline sometimes feels like that on us, because God's trying to get us into a place of agreement. Look what it says in Psalm 88, verse 7. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with your waves. Again, God speaking through the circumstances of Jonah. What are your circumstances right now? What is God trying to communicate to you? Where do you need to be right now? Is God saying, I need to get you here, I need to get you there? Do we keep fighting it? What's it going to take? Our circumstances. Listen, God does all of these things because he loves us, because he's merciful, because he doesn't want us to have a broken fellowship with him. The same thing is true with Jonah. Now, we're going to see in just a moment just how amazing God's mercy is. But before we get there, I want you to ask yourself that question. What's inside of me right now? When the waters and the waves and the seaweed is coming against me, what's inside my heart right now? Now, I want to submit to you just the importance of filling your heart with scriptures, filling your heart with the promises of God, because you may not have an exact situation like Jonah, hopefully not, but if you have even something remotely close, if you are finding yourself in the deep waters of life and stress and difficulties and discouragement and grief and on we go, it will be so very important for you to make sure that what pours out of your heart when the waves start crashing against your little bell buoy, your heart and your life, is that you have the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit flowing in your life. So very important. And we see that here. But as we wrap things up here, look at these closing verses. And this is what Jonah says. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. Now, again, he's speaking about the depths of the ocean, and we'll go into more detail about that in just a second. He says, the earth's gates shut behind me forever. He's explaining how it felt. It's almost like, this is what I think here, because you might be thinking, how did he hold his breath this long for this prayer, okay? I don't know, that's something that went through my mind. And this is what I think happened. I believe that all of this is supernatural, by the way. I think God is the one who threw him over the boat, and I think he's not just like this incredible Navy SEAL that he's able to hold his water, hold his breath under the water. I think God has allowed him to have just the ability to breathe almost like, really like a fish under the water while all this is going on. But it has a time limit. Is it 10 minutes? Is it 5 minutes? Is it an hour? I don't know exactly, but what I do know is that Jonah is having time to reckon all of this, so much so that maybe the clock is about to expire and he sees his end in sight. And maybe you've been there when you felt like you were on either death's door or a situation was just too much for you. And like Jonah, you feel like the gates of life are closing on you. That's Jonah's experience, raw as it is, right before us. But listen to what he says here. Then you raised my life from the pit. Can you say that with me? Then you raised my life from the pit. That's how beautiful our faith is, that God could reach us at our lowest point. And perhaps in God's infinite wisdom, when Jesus was explaining the gospel to some stubborn religious leaders, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he chose to illustrate Jonah. He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, the Son of God, will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, but he will raise up. It is a perfect picture of the gospel of how God is able to reach us, regardless of how deep we have sunk, or in Jonah's case as well, how far we've tried to run. That's what's going on here. As my life, he goes on to say, now, Lord, my God, as my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple, to heaven, in other words. And now here's Jonah's reckoning of this. Talk about an attitude change. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. Now, what is he saying here? Well, faithful love, that transliterates over from the Hebrew as mercy. In other words, Jonah is saying those who chase idols forfeit the enjoyment of the mercy of God. You're forfeiting. God wants to give you mercy. He wants to give you the rescue. He wants to do a work in your life. But if you keep on the path that you're on, you're going to forfeit that blessing. If you do not want to get in agreement with God, you are truly forfeiting the blessing of his mercy. And Jonah says, I don't want to do that. I was doing that by booking a 2,500-mile, I thought it was a cruise ship, to Tarshish on the Phoenician vessel, but that didn't work out too well. And Jonah's saying from firsthand experience, it's worthless. It's worthless. It's worth you nothing. What are you holding? Maybe you're holding on to something right now thinking, you know, this is, no, it's not. It's worthless. If it goes against it, it's not in agreement with God, it's worthless. And Jonah then goes on to say this, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Now listen to this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Isn't that the truth? That's what Jonah's going through. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is pretty amazing right here. Now before we close it up here with the last part of Jonah here, chapter 2, write this principle down. Very important. Recognize that God's mercy changes my availability. Can you say that with me? Recognize that God's mercy changes my availability. That's what's going on here. That Jonah, remember Jonah? Jonah couldn't be bothered with the mission to go to Nineveh. Now, all of a sudden, his attitude is in agreement with God, and now his availability is. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. I will fulfill my vow. What is his vow? His vow is to deliver the message to the Ninevites. I will go now and do it, and that's where we'll go next week in chapter 3. I will fulfill my calling and the promises I've made, whatever other vows he's made before God to serve him, that's between him and God. And by the way, let me just share that. As God brings you through your deep sea experiences in life, that's between you and God. We live in a day and age today of social media where we got to do everything. You know, we got to put everything on social media. I did this. I went to the bathroom. I blew my nose. And nowhere do you see Jonah saying, I checked into the whale's stomach. He doesn't do that. Okay, that's okay to do for other things, non-essential things. But my point is that this is a private thing with Jonah and God right now. And you're going to have similar situations in your life when you come to a point of, my salvation belongs to God. And when you do come to that point, when God does give you a rescue, when God helps you to get in agreement with him, you have a responsibility to recognize that as an opportunity to be more available for God. That's what his rescue is. Now, to illustrate that for you, every couple of years, I take this out, my old Coast Guard vest here, okay? By the way, this is a small as I put it on. I just want to throw that out there, okay? I just want to throw, it's a small, small, it's small, okay? So I'm trying to get it on here. Here we go. Hold on. So I got on the last service, and I didn't need anything. I made sure I didn't need anything before between services. Okay, so here we go. You know, and this even has, I like this here, okay? If you ever... This would have been helpful, right, for Jonah as he's seeking to the deep here. But the whole point is that the whale symbolizes, the fish symbolizes an opportunity, a rescue. This was Jonah's Coast Guard here, the whale, okay? God was sending him a life preserver, and God doesn't save people so that they could go jump back into the deep. Jonah doesn't go, okay, now I know what to do the next time I run from God. No, I've been saved for service. God has a plan. God has called him. And then notice what verse 10 says now. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah, notice this, onto dry land. So let me just interpret this for you. First of all, the Lord commanded the fish. Remember in chapter 1, the Lord appointed a fish. God appoints the fish. God tells it whether he created it or it grew to size, whatever it was, God appointed this fish. And now God commands this fish. God's the GPS of this fish, for crying out loud, because this fish is going to take him approximately 2,500 miles all the way to Nineveh, but he's not going to go into Nineveh. He's going to get close enough on the water. But the Bible says, and I'm going to take it literally here, onto dry land. You might want to circle onto. What that means is that Jonah didn't backstroke his way or swim his way from the ocean. The whale opened his mouth, and you're talking about the greatest water slide projector of all time. The whale opened his mouth and projected Jonah, I don't know how many feet, to get to dry land. That's just, God could do those types of things because God's in the miracle business. And he's projected, okay, with vomit, not too cool. We understand that. But as I shared last week, this is the better option of exiting the whale, okay? We'll just leave it at that, okay? If you're going to exit the whale, you want to exit the whale by going through the vomit water slide. But Jonah, though, is recognizing that this is God's way of giving him another opportunity to serve. Because he is the God, not of just the second chance, of the next chance. And that's who he is. Don't ask me to explain it. And I got a little bit of Jonah in me. Don't even ask me if I agree with it, okay? Because I don't. But I'm not God, and neither are you. But he's a merciful God. He is a God full of loving kindness. And the fact that he rescues Jonah, he uses a fish to do it. Now, why a fish? Well, as we come to chapter 3, he's going somewhere, right? He's going to Nineveh. Who do the people of Nineveh worship? They're a pagan nation. They worship the goddess of the sea, and their false god is half man and half fish. When God projects Jonah onto the dry land, they must have thought, hey, here's our God. I think God has a sense of humor, but also doing a point here for these people to see. And Jonah would give the message of repent. You have a certain amount of time to repent and turn to God, or this is all going to go. And God's going to do an incredible work in Nineveh. But before that, God had to do an incredible work in Jonah. What work does God have to do in you today? You know, maybe you're thinking you're too, I got to open this up here so I don't pass out, okay? I'm opening this up. You got to realize something here. God has forgiven your sin through Jesus Christ. Not for you to become just some big judge person that looks down upon everybody else, but who better than you and I who've been washed in the blood of Christ than to be merciful people? Who better than you and I to show love and to be generous and kind because of what God has done for us through his Son? And so I'm reminded of a devotion that we had shared last August, August 28th. And it's titled, God Has Thrown Your Sins to the Bottom of the Ocean. And this is what I wrote then, and I believe it's true, obviously, today. And this is a devotion about the Mariana Trench. The Mariana Trench, the crescent-shaped trench in the Western Pacific, is located east of the Mariana Islands near Guam. It is home to what is regarded by ocean explorers as the deepest part of the ocean, touching down an amazing 36,070 feet below sea level. By comparison, the indomitable Mount Everest stands at a staggering 29,026 feet above sea level. The deepest part of the Mariana Trench is 7,044 feet deeper than Everest's height. When God created the Mariana Trench, he illustrated the depths of his compassion, mercy, and forgiveness toward his people. Micah 7:19 says, once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Fear might have you think God throws you into the depths of the ocean when you sin. Instead, he lovingly casts your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. When you accept the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, God considers your sin out of sight and out of mind. The entire purpose of God's provision of his Son exemplifies his unmerited favor and mercy. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The key is to rest in this blessing of mercy rather than beating yourself up with more guilt or pity parties. Take God at his word, as Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The message is simple. God sent his Son because he wants to set you free. He desires to throw your sins into the sea of no return. And he's posted a no fishing sign. His mercy. Jonah. God helping Jonah get in agreement. I hope you're in agreement today with God. I pray that whatever God has to send your way to bless you and to help you, that you will accept it and that you will see it as God's way of bringing you to a place of agreement with him, for there's no better place to be. Because God, through his Son, Jesus Christ on the cross, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, has shown us great mercy so that we could show mercy to people in our life. Thus, we close with the words of Christ in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, where Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. My friends, get in agreement with God. You're not missing out on anything if you do. In fact, it's the other way around. When you're not in agreement with God, you're missing out on his blessings, most of all, the blessing of his mercy. Let's do like Jonah, and let's go from running from God to running to God. Let us be people of honest, sincere prayer, looking at our circumstances through the lens of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God. And let us recognize that God's rescue mercy mission means that our attitude and our availability are his for his mission. My friends, no greater time than now in your life than to be in agreement with Almighty God, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your loving kindness, oh God, that at times really defies our own human understanding. Lord, we know you are a holy God. You can't even look at sin. And even though our accounts were just overflowing with it, oh God, you sent your son, Jesus Christ. And when you look at us, oh God, like you look at Jonah, Lord, like you looked at Jonah, Lord, we are justified, not because of us, but because of you. Help us, oh God, to be honest with you. We want to be in agreement with you and your ways and your word and your will so we could do your work. Help us, oh God, to see our circumstances not as some punishment, but the opportunity for a personal revival and reformation of our soul. And remind us, God, over and over again that you have sent us the gift of mercy through your Son to show it to others. We sow these prayers, O God. Give us strength and hope, and give us the wisdom and the conviction to be in agreement with you. We sow these prayers now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.